Good morning, family. Today I will be reading the scriptures from 22 through 31, Acts chapter 17. And for this morning, it goes like this. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one man whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood of every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundary of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Thank you very much.
Hello, family. First of all, I'd like to thank you all for your kind words, encouragement, and support over the years. You know, it's easier for some than for others to be up here before you. And for me, I admit it's pretty intimidating, which is why your support is so very appreciated. And I believe Pastor Barker is aware of my feelings, because when we get together for the Experiencing God Bible Study in Indiana, whenever there's an opportunity for him to use an analogy about giving a message, he always looks over at me and says, "Isn't that right, Tracy?" It's like, "Yes, Pastor, that's right." So I stand here before you today. But I don't want to just be spewing words in your direction, because otherwise that's just Tracy giving a speech. My prayer instead is that the Holy Spirit give all of us a message today that we need to hear. Amen. So, before I get into the main message, I'd like to share an experience that I had with you when I was a child. And because of this situation, I had a little difficulty accepting Holy Spirit as a person in the Trinity. And Holy Spirit already, in my opinion, is the least understood of our triune God. And I used to actually think that Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was something you caught, like a cold or the flu. When I was a kid, my cousin and I were very close, and we would try to spend weekends together. And I went to spend the weekend at her house. And the disadvantage of that was that church on Sunday was all day long. So I spent the night, and we went to her church, and this is the first and last time I went. And when we were there, hours, the pastor is preaching, and I'm dozing. And there's a woman behind me, and she's a healthy-sized woman. And she jumps up out of the pew, and she's beating her body up against the pew, bringing it up off its feet. And the sisters, apparently this happened a lot, because there were women with gloves, and they had fans, and they came to her, and they sat her down. They fanning her. And then she breaks free from them and knocked a couple of them over. And she's beating her body against my pew again. And somebody across the room said, oh my, she done caught the Holy Ghost. And then I ducked and I said, well, we better get out of here because we all might catch this Holy Ghost. So then some years later, I was reading Mark 9. And Mark 9 documents a man who asked Jesus to drive a spirit out of his son. His son was robbed of speech. And the spirit would throw the body of the boy violently around on the ground. And then Jesus said, okay, I'll remove the demon. And before the demon left the body of the boy, he convulsed him violently before he came out. First thing I thought about was that woman at my cousin's church. Now, was she possessed by a demon based on the similarities between her behavior and the little boy in Mark 9? I don't know. I can only reiterate that I learned Holy Spirit is not something caught. He comes upon us, which is more of a voluntary and controlled action. We are living people. We have intelligence, we have feelings, we have voices, and Holy Spirit is a living person in the Trinity. He also has intelligence, feelings, and a voice. And this is evidenced by the fact that he knows the things and the thoughts of God, the deep things of God. He searches our minds and our hearts, and he also teaches us and reminds us of all Jesus said. That takes intelligence, knowledge, and wisdom to do that. Think about the situation, I know we've all had one in your life, where you had something going on and it was gut-punching, heart-wrenching pain that you couldn't even speak, you couldn't even express yourself. You were so dumbfounded. All you knew was that you needed to be kneeling before the throne of God, face to the ground, tears in your eyes, lump in your throat. Well, in those situations, Holy Spirit intercedes through wordless groans. When we do not know where we ought to pray, he conveys your feelings, your pain to the Father. That takes emotion and heart to do that. And he also spoke in Acts 13, and this takes place at the church at Antioch. And it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That proves he has a voice. So let's get into the topic of the message. Holy Spirit reveals. And if you would, please turn to your scriptures of John 14, verse 16 through 18, and verse 26. That's John 14, starting in verse 16. This gives an overview of the role of Holy Spirit. And it says, I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then in verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now I have three main things regarding Holy Spirit and what he reveals to us today. This is not in any way an all-inclusive list. There are many other applicable subjects and subtopics, I'm sure, but today I'm focusing on these three things regarding the revelation of Holy Spirit. Number one is, Holy Spirit reveals truth. In John 14, verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, as was just read. And as our studies in experiencing God details, truth is a person. Jesus is truth. And he says so when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We could not understand spiritual truths unless the Spirit of God reveals it. We do not discover truth. We don't stumble across truth on our own. Holy Spirit reveals truth. He is the Spirit of Jesus when he is called the Spirit of Truth. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking with Simon Peter, and Jesus asks him, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter tells him, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I'm sure Jesus already knew what people were saying about him prior to asking Peter this question. I think that was just the precursor question for him to get down to the real nitty-gritty with Peter, the real question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter's response was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus, I'm sure, with glee in his heart, he said, this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So truth was revealed to Peter, and when God reveals spiritual truths to you, you have just had an encounter with God Almighty himself. Because our God is triune, God the Father is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, and Holy Spirit is truth. We would consider spiritual matters as foolishness, just as the world does, without Holy Spirit revelation and discernment of truth. Number two, Holy Spirit reveals the will of God. Through a continual love relationship that is real and personal, we come to know the will of God for our lives individually and collectively as the body of Christ. We learn what designated body part we are, arm, eye, head, Jesus is the head, leg, whatever. And Simon Peter received revelation from Holy Spirit regarding Jewish tradition because his belief was that Gentiles were unclean. It was against Jewish law to associate with or even visit a Gentile. God revealed his will, which was contrary to what Peter had been taught for all his life. Now Peter was on the roof praying and fell into a trance while he was hungry. This is, you know the story. And then a sheet came down from heaven with all types of four-footed reptiles and animals and birds. And a voice from heaven told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter refused and said, not I, Lord. I don't eat anything considered unclean. Now, when I read Peter's response, I thought it was a little pious, his response. And I thought about how we were Worldwide Church of God back in the days of Herbert Armstrong. We were pretty pious, and we stuck to our traditions, too. Three times that sequence of events happened, that the sheet came down, and Peter was told to kill and eat. And I think the reason it happened three times was because God wanted to drive a point home with Peter. So after that took place, there were some representatives that came to the house where Peter was on behalf of Cornelius. He was a centurion, a devout follower of Christ, but a Gentile. And he was looking for Peter to come to his home so that he could hear what Peter had to say. So God revealed his will for Peter at that time to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter had to make major adjustments in his life to join God once he received the revelation of where God was working. Peter's response was that God had shown him that he should not call anyone impure or unclean because God is not a respecter of persons. I'm sure Peter never imagined he would be side by side with Gentiles, trying to embrace them as equals, spreading the good news of Jesus. And the same applies to us. Many of us find ourselves in situation doing God-sized tasks by the power of God, that is, that we never planned, imagined, or even desired to do when we were our former selves, like me standing here giving a message. Ain't that right, Pastor Bart? God requires being the Lord of your life, which gives him the right to interrupt your life at any time, with anything, and in any way. We sing the song about giving ourselves away. We know the words. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. I give myself away so you can use me. Now, these are not just lyrics to a song for us. This is a pledge we make to God for our Christian way of living. Amen? And number three, Holy Spirit reveals the power of God. We are frail, fallible, and imperfect. We require a teacher. We require an advocate to help us with all God has entrusted to us. We are not equipped to be good stewards of opportunities, relationships, and even our very lives without Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Acts 1 verse 8 states, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," not when you catch him, when he comes upon you. We cannot exhibit Christ's character without Holy Spirit's powerful presence. Let's look again at an example of Peter. In Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, if you would turn to that for me. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, in verses 14 through 41, it goes on and talks about how Peter boldly addressed the crowd and converted many that day. Only with the Spirit could Peter be changed from a coward that denied Jesus three times to that rock that preached a powerful sermon and caused about 3,000 to accept Jesus. Amen. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit could Saul, later known as Paul, go from murdering those who followed the way to not only becoming a follower himself, but also spreading the good news. We have our own testimony about making a complete 180-degree turnaround for Jesus. Only by God's power could you, and you can fill in the blank right there, turn from being that to being a devout follower of God, a warrior for Christ, giving over yourself in complete service to him. In conclusion, I pray that all these things stated are of use and edification for our daily walk with God, and that we receive continued clarity of truth and God's will for us as his body, so that the unleashing of Holy Spirit power can happen through us to overwhelm and overtake this world and cause thousands to be converted today in the 21st century like he did through Peter. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. My, you look like you're ready for something anyway. Ready for the word. We want to thank Tracy for giving us an update on the Holy Spirit, if that's what you can call it. The Holy Spirit is always available. However, today we're going to find out that not everyone believes this, and truly, we do well to understand it thoroughly. Because what we're going to go through today is, you know, my man Paul. And I talk about him. He is Dr. Paul, and he can see things. Why does he see things like he does? It's because of what? The Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. We see it's projected the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do what? Come on, you've been reading your Bible, right? Were you here yesterday? You get up in the morning, and your first thing you're supposed to do is what? Pray. You thought you were going to say read your Bible, didn't you? Well, you pray, you get into God's word after your prayers, and then you understand a lot more about the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to do what? Please God. Come on, y'all. Oh, man, yeah, come on. It's impossible to please the Lord. So in other words, in order to please God, you must have the Holy Spirit, right? Who gives you the Holy Spirit? God does. And he knows that he has given you the Spirit. And so what's your problem that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing? Faith. Well, thank you. And I was listening to Tracy, and Tracy was talking about some things I know most of us are. We have some roots in the South anyway, and the old Baptist church and the old Methodist church, they call themselves separate, but they would worship together, and they do the same thing. It's hard to distinguish them apart. And since I'm a little bit older than a lot of you out there, I see some of you are a little older than me, I remember those days down south in Georgia, speaking of the Georgia cotton fields, and to have an Alabama boy here at Mr. Dumas, he knows well what we're talking about, right, Mr. Dumas? Down back in the woods there, and those old churches, the old wooden churches, and you could hear them about half a mile away clapping and singing, praise the Lord. And then you go inside, and they'd be running all over the floor here hollering, praise the Lord. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongue. I didn't know what they were saying in tongue, but they were speaking. And a problem that they didn't either. But anyway, that's what they were doing. But the thing is here today, when we go into the particular book of Acts, Acts the 17th chapter, and Dr. Paul is going to explain certain things concerning the Holy Spirit. Because here are some people who don't know anything about this Holy Spirit business. And so Paul is going to really explain some of that to them. Now, the pastor, he was out of town and he came back. He came in there and asked me, he said, you got a pen? I said, yeah, I got a pen. So he took my paper and he wrote on the bottom of my paper, 12:15, you got to be through. I'm going to try to be through. So I have a limited time here. Tracy, you should have gone a little longer. Yeah, could help me out here. 12:15. At the latest. Okay. Oh, I can go a little longer? I had to test him out, see where he's coming from. Oh, he might change his mind. Okay. But in any event, the Holy Spirit is, how important is the Holy Spirit? Very important. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do what? Please God, right? Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be what? Changed. The Holy Spirit. God change us. God gives us the Holy Spirit, which enable us to learn about him, even as what Peter, as Tracy was talking about. And Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. How did he know that? The Holy Spirit informed him of that. He knew that. And so the Holy Spirit enabled us to come to the understanding of who God is. Three in the Godhead, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And without it, we cannot please God. So we're going to talk about this, but we're going to talk about Athens. Athens, and Doug is going to put a Athens. Now, Athens, now what do you know about Greece? This is important, this is key. What do you know, what have you heard about Greece? Not the one you're cooking with, but Greece, the steadiest country, Greece. They are what? They are knowledgeable. They have written many things, and much of the material that you read about, Aristotle and all of those guys, hey, they were noted. Knowledge. Greece, even today, knowledge from Greece. And so, but they had all kinds of knowledge, but there was one thing, more than one, I'm sure, that was missing. And Paul, how did he happen to be there? God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He got left there, okay? He was left there. But while he was there, what does it say? Oh, yeah, he saw that so many shrines and so many idols, and so he began to wonder about that. Now, this apocalypse, Acropolis, as I mentioned some time ago, and like I have to say it because I'm not bragging, because God has done this, traveling a lot. That, just like that, I saw that when we were in Athens. We arrived there late. The bus was running a little late, so we were on this tour, and so we arrived there, and it was lit up. So, wow, That's the Acropolis. Athens, Greece. And so we looked at that, but the story about Greece, it is a wonderful thing. Greek mythology. Did you study that in school? Yeah, you just studied that, so did I. We talk about Zeus, Poseidon, talk about, in a minute, get this, Aphrodite. Now, who's Aphrodite? Oh, you know it real nice. It's the goddess of love. Yeah. All right. The goddess of love. If you want love, you got to talk to Aphrodite because she's going to connect you, man, make a connection for you. The Aphrodite. Yeah. And then there was Athena, the temple of Athena, Greek mythology. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm not going to have time to go through all these scriptures, so I'll just read them to you. But you know what? You used to bring your books and you bring your pads and you bring your pens, you know, and you can write that down and you can refer to it when you, what, get up early in the morning and have prayer, and then you can go through your notes. How many of you go through your notes today? Oh, there's two or three. That's all? I have not so good. Wow. Oh, come on, brothers and sisters. Come on. Oh, I know what the problem is. You know it already. You don't have to go through that. Yeah, that's what happened. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Where is the wise man? Now, keep that up there, Doug. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age? Oh, yes. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Why is that said? The wisdom. Because do they have the Holy Spirit? Do they know God? Did the Athenians know God? Yeah, they knew a lot of gods, didn't they? But did they know the right God? There is only one God. Did they know him? No, they did not know him. Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, there's the wisdom of the world, but there, most important is the wisdom of God. Okay, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, and I said what was preached, to save those who believe. Foolishness? What is a God? God can call it that, foolishness of preaching, because I'll get up here and make some dumb mistakes sometime and do some dumb things sometime, say some wrong things sometime, and have to apologize through the foolishness of preaching, because we are all weak, really. We don't know unless God inspires us and encourages us and enables us to understand. 22, Jews demand. Now, this is important. Listen carefully. Jews demand miraculous signs. We're going to break it down to the different groups, see what they believe and why do they demand certain things. But you see, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks, what I mentioned to you before about Greeks, Greeks look for what? Wisdom. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's left out on both sides. The Jews didn't believe Christ was the Messiah and crucifixion. No, we're still waiting. They still are, the Orthodox. They're still waiting for her, waiting for that Messiah to come. They are. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to who? To the Gentiles and the Greeks. Well, now, the Greeks are Gentiles, right? But it's foolishness to them because they were set apart because they had all kinds of knowledge. They were smart people. They wrote a lot of things. They believed the universe and all that. They could tell you how it got there and everything. Just being a little facetious about that. But to those whom God has called, now, here's where we make the change. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks. And we come to Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than who? Than the wisdom of man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-knowledgeable. And God is the one who gives life and breath and all to us and to every living creature. It's come from God. Now, here's another one saying. Someone once said that in Athens, now get this, you can see where they are, it was easier to find a god than a man. Now, you see what they believed in the god. It was easier to find a god. Now, key word, a god. It was easier to find a god than a man. Paul saw that the city was totally given to idolatry. Totally given to idolatry. As was Paul's custom. Now, he spoke, and we know, he would go into a city, and he would go where first? We know. Christ did the same thing. He would go to the synagogue, because Christ came to what? To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. We understand that. So he would go to the synagogue, and he would speak to the Jews. And he would speak to the Jews, but then, after seeing all these idols, he would go into the marketplace where he then would meet the general population. He would meet with the Greeks and he would discuss this concerning the gods that they had. And as we well know, and I'm going to have to move a little faster, here's a quarter of, he talked about this unknown God. This unknown God, and this was the key thing, this unknown God. And God, Paul, I'll get him right in a minute. See, the foolishness of preaching. You see, human beings, we make mistakes. And you got to be alert and catch those, right? Okay, so he's going to talk about this unknown God. And I think you get the picture right now. This unknown God is going to be who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But he's unknown to them. So, as Paul's custom was, he spoke in the synagogue to the Jews and in the marketplace to the Greeks. When the Greeks heard of the resurrection, when Paul got to that resurrection part, when the Greeks heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to say, what, you got another one for me? Yeah. And then they said, hey, listen, buddy, we'll see you later. Yeah, if you're talking about somebody going to live, and they're going to die, and then they're going to rise again. But see, now, Greek, they have a lot of wisdom and knowledge. Don't come here to Greece with this stuff. We have all our gods already, and we know them. And so we're right, the whole area, Greece. You go to Greece. Greece had the wisdom. He has the authority and the power and everything. Greece. So, look, others said, we will talk to you later about this, buddy. So I'm out of here. I'm gone. The dead do not rise. Okay. The dead do not rise. You only live. I like that song. What? How does it go? You only live but once, and when you dead, you done. Let the good times roll. Well, we come up with that one, boy. You remember that, Ms. Reed? Yeah, you remember that. You only live but once, and when you dead, you done. Now, yes, this is what the Athenians believe. And when you dead, you done, you finished. Well, there's something similar to that in the scripture concerning the cares of the world. Because go ahead, you have your fun now, and it's all over. You have your good time. And so coming up with all of that, that was something that we heard about. And it's Louis Jordan. Was that right, Ms. Lee? Louis Jordan. And then to get on and say, ain't nobody here but us chickens. Right? She remembered that. I know she did. Absolutely. But in any event, that was something that Paul pointed out to them, this unknown God. Now, better get to my points here. There are four things that I want to bring out concerning what Paul is talking about with the Greeks. And Paul's message is a masterpiece. And I just want to thank Tracy for really bringing out things concerning the Holy Spirit. Truly, it helps me understand. You know, I've known her a long time, too. Like I've known everybody a long time. I must be getting old. But any event, they said, you know, with age come wisdom. Say, hey, you got to get there. In any event, I'm still learning. And there's a lot I don't know. But I thank God for what he has given. And I thank God for what he has given you. And so, the four things, and number one is the greatness of God. Because the greatness of God, they had so many gods, but they didn't truly know God. The things that they had were in the place of God, but it was not God. And they left and they told Paul, as Paul told them about the dead, we'll see you later and we'll talk to you later about this because we're out of here. But anyway, the greatness of God. So Paul started out with this, the greatness of God. Where did he come from? Why am I here and where am I going? Now, you read about the Epicureans. The Epicureans were atheistic. They say that all things were made of matter. You get this scientific thing, matter, the Big Bang, and all of that. Well, see, they had knowledge. The Greeks did. And so they weren't going to buy anything. So you got to have Dr. Paul on the scene to explain that they were ignorant of the true God, because what they had, they flaunted it. So, the Epicureans were atheists, say that all things were made of matter and have always existed. So there was no creator God. They are things made of matter and always existed. Paul affirmed that in the beginning, you know where I'm going. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made the world and everything in it. God does not dwell in temples made by hand. He took my temple down now. Any event, that's all right. But the thing is, God does not live in temples made by hands. Now, you had that temple up there, and they had temples all over the country, and they had all these different gods that they worshiped, and they believed in, and they did not know the true God. And this is the greatness of God. God does not dwell in temples made with hand. The Acropolis contain several shrines dedicated to Athens, known as the unknown god. That's what it is. Unknown god was far greater than the god of Greek mythology. As Paul is saying, the unknown god that you are worshiping is far greater than these gods that you have here in Greek mythology. One of the most amazing things of God's creation is what? Come on now, everybody got one. The human body. Is there anything more amazing than the creation of your body? No. Now, why didn't you know that? You see, they were kind of like the Greeks. They didn't know that. Now, but see, Dr. Paul is on the ball, I tell you. So, and so, the goodness of God. Then with the greatness of God, and that come next would be the goodness of God. So the Acropolis contained several shrines and seven statues of various gods, and Paul is pointing this out to them. But one of the most amazing things of God's creation is the human body. Think about the complexity of the body, the different organs, how they function, and without that, you would not be able to have knowledge and understand a great deal of things, a number of things. So the human body is amazing, amazing creation. And you think about it, it's created in the image of God also. Now, the next point Paul is going to bring out is the goodness of God. Remember, the greatness of God, there is none greater. The goodness of God. Now, in verse 25, God is not served by human hands. You agree with that? God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He gives all men life and breath and everything else that you need. It all comes from whom? It comes from God. So, God, this is the goodness of God, as Paul is going to point out, the goodness of God. Verse 26. For one man, this is from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. Now, I said, wait a minute, the exact place where they should live? But see, man, he is wandered all over the place. He never does stay where God would put him and have him do. He's on his own. He tries to do everything his way. That's a big problem that we have. 27, God did so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, though he is not far from each one of us. Right. He's not far from each one of us. In verse 28, for in him we live, and we read this a number of times, in him we live and move and have our being. As soon as your own poets have said, and now you're talking about the Athenians, the poets, the ones that did all the writing there, the intellectuals. We are his offspring, verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold. See, these idols were made of gold. Like gold or silver or stone or images made by man's design and man's skill. Now, he's telling them this. That's what you should not think and do. The God, Almighty God, God who have created you, placed you where you are, given you all that you have, life and breath, and sustain you. You shouldn't think like that. Sure shouldn't think like that. Let it be known, it is God who gives us all we need. God is not dependent on any man, any individual, any human being. He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Now, James 1:17. I want to go there. James 1:17. What does it say? Probably you remember, know exactly what this is going to say since God is so good, right? James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything. All things is from God. He's omnipotent. There is nothing that he cannot do, nothing he doesn't know. And one of the greatest things is what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believes in him should not perish but receive everlasting life. God don't owe you anything. But look what he's doing for you. Is he giving you? He wants you to be with him where he is for all duration. How long is that? How all eternity. Now, you know, you have something to look forward to. Think about it, people. And you young people, think about it. You're going to run around and, you know, you're having a joyful, good time. But, hey, this is nothing. Be compared to what God has in store for you. And I mean, it's a reason what God says, teach them while they're young so they can come to that understanding that God is there for you no matter what. You have to reach out to him as well. You give God the glory. Amen. So James 1:17 again. I'll read that again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadow. I'm God, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on it. I never make any mistakes. I am for you. I sustain you. I am God Almighty. Remember that. The freedom that we have is a gift from God. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith is a gift from God. Now, Paul is telling these Athenians this. They didn't have this before. But we want to see what happens after he tells them all this. What do you think? When you first came into the church and you read it, well, you know, maybe like Tracy kind of mentioned about the food that we, our dietary things that we used to do in Peter when the sheet was lowered for three times, you know. And some people would say, oh, yeah, we'll do this. Some people said, no, we wouldn't do that. But what was the key thing here? Did Mr. Armstrong make mistakes on that? Yes, he did. But the key thing is what? Obedience. Obedience. I did it. But you know what? Again, God knows what we don't know. So hey, God knows what you don't know because he looks at what? The heart. So he knows what you don't know. When he's going to make it possible for you to know, and then you have no excuse. No excuse. None whatsoever. So Paul is laying it on the line, isn't he? He's laying it on the line. He's giving it to them. Man, God is God. And this here, God that you have to the unknown God, I'm going to explain to you who this unknown God is, that you may come to understand the true God, and that God is not made of things of gold and silver and all of that. By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is a gift from God. Now, I'm just going to quote this, Genesis 18:14. Genesis 18:14 is anything, know where I'm going? Oh, Vanessa's already shaking her head. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. There is nothing too difficult for our God. And God is not going to, as that song says, withholding nothing, right? Withholding nothing. God is not withholding. He only withholds from us what he know we can't handle. He says, I know you can't handle this now. I'll tell you about it later. And that's what it says in John, right? All right. Not in exactly those words. He says, I have much more I could tell you, but you can't handle it right now. I like to say it like that. Well, we can't handle it right now. We haven't been able to handle what we already have. We're going to handle something that he's going to tell us in it. All right. But you have so much to look forward to. And now the next one would be number three is the government of God. See how Paul making step by step. Now come to the government of God. The government of God. Paul's message on Mars Hill about the unknown God is the majesty and sovereign God of the universe. In other words, it's about the majesty and sovereignty of the great God of the universe. Now, he's talking to these people, talking to the Greeks. This is knowledge which Christians, now I want you to wake up now. You shouldn't be asleep anyway. Now, this is knowledge which Christians today, some Christians today, I would say, lack. They don't get it. Now, you're aware you're going to get it, right? You got it. John Packer. Now, John Packer is the one I read. I got this from. God is all-knowing, omnipotent, supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Therefore, he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is God. And I like what he says. You know, I've mentioned this before. What does God say? See, Jesse, there is none like me. There is none like him. There is none besides me. It's God. And Paul is laying it out to them. Boy, how are they going to walk away from this? Think about it. When you think about it too, I say, God is all-knowing, omnipotent, supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Therefore, he is all-powerful. The government of God, you can turn to Acts. Well, what verse 26, verse 26 and 17, 26, 1 Corinthians 7, Acts. I'm going to get into Acts. 17:26, the government of God. Now, number four, and this is the last one. Look like I might make it. Yeah. I think I might make it right on time here. The grace of God. Now he's telling them about the grace of God. So what has he told them so far? Nobody knows? All right, let me go back and tell you what he said first. If you don't get it, I have to look myself. The greatness of God. Now, Paul is telling them about the greatness of God. And then he tells them about the goodness of God. And he tells them about the government of God. And now he's going to tell them, this is something that we long for as well. This is it. This is it. He's going to tell them about how bad they were and all the bad and awful things that they have done. I'm just saying that, but they did, and we do, and we have done. But you see what it says, this fourth one is, out of all our unworthiness, out of all the things that we have done, the grace of God. He's going to tell them now about the grace of God. And this is that unknown God that you have pushed aside, and you've been going to these idols of gold and silver and whatever and trying to satisfy yourself and your soul, but you're getting nowhere. And he's going to tell them now about the grace of God. Some, all of my life, how was that song? All of my life, I'll praise him. All of my life. Oh, yeah. No. All of my life, I've never known you to fail. You remain the same. Oh, I got you on that one. You remain the same, and that's it. All of my life, I've never known you to fail. He has never failed. He remained the same and always will. God never fails. God never changes. God vividly demonstrates his grace. He has demonstrated his grace for how long? Oh, always. But you go back to the prophets, you know, Isaiah and all of them. Grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion. God leads them, and God inspires them. But then when the Messiah came, then he made it available to such as you guys, ourselves, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The grace of God. So all my life, I've never known you to fail. God vividly demonstrates his grace. And he has demonstrated that grace for centuries. When you go back, what about Abraham? What about Moses? They didn't want to do this, and they didn't want to do that. And what about Adam? I told you to take from this tree. I told you don't take from this one, because if you take from this one, you're going to die. Now, what did he do? No, it wasn't him, though, was it? Oh, you know. You know where I'm going with that one. It wasn't him, though, was it? He had some, he was influenced by maybe your mate sitting next to you. I don't know. It's that woman, Lord. This woman you gave me. Yeah, that's where it come from. You know, I never would do anything like that. I love you, Lord. No, it's that woman you gave me. We find that through the grace and through the love of God, even, you see, God is God. He knew he was going to do that from the very beginning. When he created him and put him there, he knows the end from the beginning. Hey! That said, so why are we going through this if God knows the end from the beginning? Huh? Why? If he knows already what you are capable of doing, why are you here? Why are you going through this? Why are you bringing me through all of this? Why don't you just give me my reward? I'll be glad to be with you. No, God doesn't work that way. God wants us to build character. God wants us to gain understanding, knowledge. And he's there to give it to us. Do we really want it? Do we really want it? Yeah, it's eight after, isn't it? I know you keep looking at that. Okay. Anyway, God held back his divine wrath because, see, God is merciful. He held back his divine wrath. And you can find that in Acts 14, verse 6. In the past, he let all nations go their way and do their thing. And if you look back through history, you can see that. When you say, why did God allow that to happen? Why didn't he do something about it? In the past, it wasn't that time. God has a time frame, and we know part of that time frame. Yeah. However, in due time, see, time come in due time. However, in due time, God sent a Savior, and we know who that Savior was, is. I never like to say God was, because he always is. Always is. It's just the way what you're trying to express. As God is, he's never in the past. He always is. God is. Now, where did I leave off? God held back his divine wrath in Acts. However, in due time, God sent his Savior, Jesus Christ, and now he commands all men, and I had to write down here this, and women, because he loves us all. He loves us all the same. Yes. All men to repent. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And by his stripes, you heard this a number of times, we are healed. He paid the penalty for us. We do not have to pay that penalty. However, we must, through faith, worship and serve him. And change, and make the changes. So God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile. Now, this is to that unknown God, and Paul is telling them. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world to him. He did not do that for the angels. Now, I like when I came to this, I said, he didn't do that for the angels when they sinned against him. They rebelled and they tried to take over. You recall that? That's what they did. He didn't do that for them. Why is he doing this for us? There's a special affection that he has for us. Okay? We cannot, and we know this. We should know it. We cannot earn salvation. God is gracious toward us, his children. And you see that graciousness? Why didn't he treat us like the angels that sin? He could have, and he still can. But he had chosen not to. He sent a Savior, one who took the penalty, our penalty, on himself, and he died, and he lives. And this is Paul is pointing out to the Athenians, pointing this out to them. We cannot earn salvation. God is gracious toward his children. The greatness of God, the goodness of God is what I've given you. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the government of God, and the grace of God is what Paul points out. Dr. Paul points out this to the Athenians. Oh, I got, what, 2 minutes now? Or 3 minutes. I think I can do it. Now, the thing is, now what was they learn? There are three different responses. How did you respond when you came to know the truth? There are three different responses on Mars Hill. When you go back and you read it, some laughed and scoffed, and I pointed that out. We'll see you about this later, Paul, and mocked. Others were interested but wanted to learn more. There's no problem with that. We're interested. We want to learn more. A small group accepted Paul's preaching, believed in Christ, and were saved. Is that going on today? The message goes out, but the people really don't, they don't want to receive it or don't receive it. They have the same kind of attitude, and it happens as it happens there on Mars Hill. However, the conclusion, Christ will return and demand an accounting for what we have done. You got that parable in the Bible. He's given you a talent and he's given you ability, and he wants a return on his investment. And he knows your heart, but he knows what he has given you. And you have a task, a job, a duty, and a responsibility. And God is going to hold you to that. And with that, amen. I have 1 minute left, and I'll give you a prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, there is none like you. You are God alone, God all by yourself. And Heavenly Father, today we are able to see, Father, as you have said in your word, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see your servant Paul in Athens on Mars Hill. And Father, as you inspired him and led him and enabled him to teach those Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, your words of wisdom and truth. And great God, we praise you and thank you. And thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom, understanding, and joy, and peace. And we thank you, Father, and pray that you will continue to lead us and guide us. Bless this congregation, bless this gathering, and bless your children, Almighty God, around the world. For you leave the 99, and you are so concerned about each and every one that you go after that one, but that none will be lost. I give you praise, Father, and thank you, and ask all things in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.